All right, we're going to start with this second part of the lesson, and we left off yesterday. Am I too loud, or is this okay? We left off yesterday with the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Those last three words are why he wrote the verse. So that it's not given to every man for confusion, not given to every man at that time for, you know, some new thing, some new style. No, it's for the profit, what he later calls edification. And he, as we were talking and showing from the verses yesterday, things were changing. He was going into a change, a phase, still edifying. The tongues were edifying to lost Israelites, to disbelieving Jews in the synagogue just across the wall in that house built hard against the synagogue. They were right there, and they could hear everything. And so, you know, the tongues were for, signs were for the Jews, and they were for the unbelievers, so unbelieving Jews, and those were the ones running the synagogues, the apostate synagogues. So, profit and edification was the point of the sign gifts, getting them saved and edified. And he's shifting into edification from the Word of God, and not from the Word of God as they had it, or should say as they had it, if I can put two heads together. Not the Old Testament. There is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, a mystery, and not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It still wasn't revealed. God was still working with Israel. And they had rejected God the Father through the prophets and John the Baptist. They had rejected Jesus, putting him on the cross. And then finally in Acts 7, the nation Israel fell by rejecting the Holy Ghost in the speaking in the mouth of Stephen there in that whole chapter of Acts 7. So God had waited until Israel had fallen, and he saved Paul on the road to Damascus and began revealing to him mysteries, things that God had kept secret, to be revealed to Paul for us. And the change, just like God didn't give Noah the law to live by and certain animals. I'm trying to think what the illustration was, but God gave Noah definite good news that he would be saved from the flood if he built an ark, and he gave him the directions and everything, and somehow he got that huge ark built. But that had nothing to do with the law. The law was a different dispensing. It was a different giving out of, or doling out of God's grace, God's salvation. And it's the same thing that happened at the end of Acts 7 when Israel fell and was no longer a way to God. The Lord issued Paul's gospel. It was given to Paul to give to us, and Paul claims it as his gospel, not the one that was there before. In other words, it's the one that was revealed to Paul. It's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, if you're not familiar with it, but we're going to go on from there. For scriptural authority about this, let's look at the verses about the body of Christ's prophets. The prophets, not Israel's prophets. These are different prophets, and the body of Christ prophecies that came to them and through them. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about them and about wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and mysteries. So let's go back to the verse that Brian was using. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, that's what we're talking about here, or spiritual, let him. And so he goes on, he gives the job description of a body of Christ prophet, starting in the previous verse. For context, we don't want to jump right in and just grab one verse. Paul addressed those who were considered to be body of Christ prophets, and he said back in verse 36, 1 Corinthians 14:36, what? Came the word of God out of you? Out from you? In other words, did you prophets originate the word of God? No. Or did it come unto you? But he adds the word only. Did it come to you only? Well, it came to them, but it didn't come to them only. Paul started with two stern reminders that honesty and accuracy are a necessary part of their position. Paul reminded them that the Word of God came from God Himself, not from Paul. It originated from God. God authored it. And God has the authority of it, over it, to use it. And who can use it? And Paul was sent as his God's apostle, Christ's apostle. The word of God came from God Himself and not from the body of Christ's prophets. When God issued His word, it came to Paul and to multiple body of Christ prophets. Not just one of them, and not just all of them without Paul. It came to the prophets and to Paul. Their acknowledgement of what Paul said, it had to match the acknowledgement of the other body of Christ prophets for their acknowledgement to be credible. And we touched on that briefly in the last lesson. This is mystery. It was kept secret, and it was being revealed through Paul, through these scriptures. When, for instance, in Acts 11, when Paul, was it 11? No, Acts, Acts 17, 11, when Paul went to Berea, they were able to verify what he taught them in the scriptures, because Paul, his manner was to teach the gospel of God first. And you can see that in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. So he taught the gospel of God about who Jesus is first, and they could read in the scriptures that he was, you know, he was from Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem, he was born of a virgin. All these things, these prophecies that Paul gave them, they could check out in the scriptures. Well, you couldn't do that with a mystery because it wasn't in the scriptures. So God provided body of Christ prophets, those prophets. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The body of Christ prophet's main charge and responsibility is to acknowledge that Paul wrote what God commanded him to write. Paul's epistles are the Word of God. They deserve to be in the Bible. If they're different from other things, it's because God's dispensing at this time is different than it was under the law, or with Adam, or with Noah. It differed. Different instructions, different destinations. How did those body of Christ prophets know what to acknowledge as the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, there you have it right there, how they would know. Those prophets had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge. They were mysteries to other people, but, you know, they had to acknowledge and verify what Paul was preaching as being from God. And they couldn't just say, well, I guess so. I don't understand it either. They were given a special understanding of it, just like Paul was. I don't know if it was just like Paul, but in that same sense. Let me start at the beginning. I only got half through. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And I'm not I don't want to expound on this, but I just want to remind you that often in the Bible, mountains represent kingdoms. So that I could remove mountains. So, the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge were part of the gift of prophecy given to the body of Christ prophets. They went together. Starting in 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul showed the believers that there was a more excellent way than gifts. Those gifts. Now, the gifts were more showy. Paul fills chapter 13 with inspired teaching that speaking in tongues has become less excellent than speaking in charity to edify fellow body of Christ members. So it's, and they're both speaking, but one is to Jews that are not saved, that are unsaved. I don't know if that's proper grammar, unsaved. They're still lost. And the other is to believers that have believed the gospel that Paul preached, and it was to edify them, build them up in the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 12:31, the last verse in chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So he's telling them, in closing off that chapter, he's telling them to covet gifts, covet the best gifts. And yet show I you a more excellent way, better than the best gifts, in other words. Though I go through the mechanics of any particular gift, it's not about showing or evidencing or manifesting. That's not what he's shifting their attention into and their emphasis. It's about caring for others and acting on that concern. Look at 1 Corinthians, next verse is chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Just briefly, again, here we see how God supplied the body of Christ prophets with the information that they needed in order to acknowledge that Paul wrote what God commanded him to write, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:37. Looking in Acts 20, verse 32, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, 1 Timothy first. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Two steps there. You can't come to the knowledge of the truth till you get the first step, which is to get saved. And then that's our side of God predestinating us to become to be conformed to the image of His Son. There we go. Two sides of the same thing. Looking into Acts 20, verse 32, and we see how to be built up. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So, the word of His grace is able to build you up. Keep studying. That's our lifelong, I don't know if duty is the right word, it's a privilege to get filled with the word of God, to be filled with the Spirit in so doing. That's what Colossians 3:16 was saying. Thinking, feeling, and acting charitably involves two things. Speaking Paul's gospel of salvation to others, it's God's will that all men be saved, and using the scripture to build up yourself and others to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, we can see that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not just the love chapter, but it gives much information about the origin and preservation and distribution of the scriptures. Verse 3, look at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll go through several verses here. Starting in 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, talking about charity. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 8, charity never fails. Never fails to abide, as in verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. That's down a few verses, but it's a continuation of the thought. Charity never faileth, and now abideth faith, hope, and faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And I've got in my notes Strong's Concordance about the word charity. Meno is a primary verb. To stay in a given place, to stay a state or relation or expectancy, to abide. So that's where they get the word abide. To continue, to dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry for, thine own. Well, anyway, it's a bunch of synonyms there, I guess. Not at all to question what's in the scripture. Now abideth, okay? You don't have to know any of those synonyms of abide. You understand what abide means. Now abides faith, hope, and charity. Those three remained. The signs didn't remain. It's talking about the things that remained. The greatest of these is charity. So these three things abide. let's look back at verse 8 briefly. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail to be prophetic anymore, having been fulfilled. Every newscast has an ending when it runs out of news. It doesn't mean that the events being reported came to an end. It just means the report came to an end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The new receiving of new scripture and gospel in the body of Christ, those new revelations shall fail to abide. Once received, they remain, and there's no need for further revelation. No revelation today. We read the scriptures, and it's revealed to us in the scriptures, but it's all written down. It's already occurred, the revelation of the mystery. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The newness of the new scripture and gospel for unsaved, the tongues, for unsaved foreign-speaking Jews, that newness shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. By then, all the unsaved Jews for the period will have heard and received or else rejected the gospel in their language. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Not that people can no longer use their tongues to chew and to talk, but that the need for the sign of languages or tongues shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The time will come when there will be no more newly inspired knowledge and understanding of the mysteries being revealed. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish. Shall vanish. Again, Paul was not talking about the existing knowledge and understanding. Paul was talking about their receiving of newly inspired scripture and gospel vanishing away. No more receiving of new. Once God has completed giving Paul all the mystery, all the information that had been kept secret, it'll stop. We're not adding to the Bible. The scripture and gospel already received does not vanish away, or else the scripture would contradict 1 Peter 1:25, which says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." It wouldn't endure forever if it passed away, vanished away. "And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." When rightly divided, no scripture can contradict any other scripture, because God can't lie. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2. Excuse me just a minute. Titus 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So we've got it right there in Scripture that God can't lie, does not lie, and can't lie. Now we come to four verses that are often misunderstood, and you hear all kinds of explanations made up to fit people's theories of what Paul meant in the next four verses. And, you know, there's theories and there's people that come close to just reading the verses and saying that's what it means, which is fine too, you know. Well, let's get into it. Let Paul say what he meant and compare the spiritual scriptures with other spiritual scriptures. We'll look at verse 9. And go down from there. 9 and 10 particularly. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, knowing and prophesying, shall be done away. Well, Strong's Concordance uses Paul's, you know, it explains Paul's use of the word perfect as complete, completeness, or of full age, perfect, when that which is perfect is come. Think about it. What have the believers in Corinth been gaining new knowledge in? What have those believers been professing as body of Christ prophets? Hasn't that been the newly inspired scriptures of Paul's epistles? With that in mind, here's one way this scripture may be taken. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, and that was at the present time at which Paul wrote this. They knew in part at that time. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect, or complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Done away. Perfect. We'll stick with the word perfect. That's God's word. No more in-partness, though. There would be no more incompleteness of the Word of God, the preserved pure scriptures. The Word, newly revealed part of God's Word, would have been that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come, it would have come by then, and the scripture would be perfect. Complete. One more time and we'll go on. Verse 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. No longer would the Bible be in part or incomplete when that which is perfect or complete is come. I've done a chart on that, but you can't very well speak a chart, so we'll let that go. Going to verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Remember, the definition of perfect was complete, completeness, or of full age. And here Paul uses the term, when I became a man. And that exactly fits of full age. So, when I became a man, or when that which is perfect or of full age is come, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And when they were receiving the not yet complete, newly inspired scriptures, their childish things were mentioned in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we'll get through this in a minute. Hang in here. knowing, prophesying, and acknowledging the newly inspired scriptures, that would be Romans through Philemon, it was something that would be put away when those revelations ceased, because the scriptures had been completed. They would have been added into the Bible. Verse 11 and 12, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, talking about knowledge again, even as also I am known. Then shall I know, he says, putting together Paul's array of statements about the sequence from in part to that which is perfect, we see that verse 10, with the second half of verse 12 give us further understanding. Let's read those two together, and then we'll close for this lesson and hit it again in the next lesson. This will be 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 12b. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Okay, I'm done with this, and for now, anyway. We'll get to it in the next lesson. Any comments or questions, clarifications needed?